Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be focusing on verses 39 to 44 for the sermon this morning, but I want to start with Matthew chapter 27 from verse 1 to put us in the context and gives us this trial that Jesus is going through, and where they beat him and flogged him and crucified him and hung him on the cross. And then, as we just sang in Psalm 22, they began to mock him, saying himself, he cannot save. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said, I against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now, one prisoner whom they wished, and at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had him, whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, who is called Christ. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Said to them, what then shall I do? And they all said to him, let us. Then the governor said, what? But they cried out, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood is on our children. Then he released Barabbas. Urged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered him. And they stripped him and put a scarf. Had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on the head. And when they had him, put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be by the prophet. They divided, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And here we pick up where our sermon passage will be taken from today. And on those who passed by, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, Mark said, he saved us. He cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come. We will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, for it instructs us, Lord, what we are to know about you, what our duties are before you, what we are to know about ourselves, how we are to live before your face. And so, Lord, as we come to hear the reading of it and hear the preaching of it, we pray, Father, that you would help us to hear it and to obey it, to believe it, and to give thanks for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had maybe a very trying and troubling situation? Maybe it's like a child who has turned away from the faith that you've raised and in the faith all their life, and they get out on their own and they go their own way. And they go away from the Lord. And maybe one of your brothers and sisters comes and says, well, your child is really going to be facing some serious challenges. Or maybe they are already facing serious challenges because of the choices that they are making. And you might say to them, you don't know the half of it. Because you know more about them. You know maybe more about them. And why? Outside and see that things are very troubling, they don't know the whole story. And this is like what these mockers were saying to Jesus and about Jesus. His enemy said to him, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you are the cross, and we will believe in you." They even said the very words from Psalm 22 that we just sang that told us. They said, "Let him deliver, let God deliver him, for he said, I am the Son of God." These are words right out of Psalm 22. But all three of these statements that they made about Jesus are true, but not for the reason they meant. Even the statement of which these are all meant to justify, he saved us, cannot save. Though they meant it for one reason, what they were saying was actually true, all for another reason, because they did not know the whole story. They didn't know the half of it. They thought that because they had nailed Jesus to the cross, because they had beaten him to the point where he could barely move, because they had pricked his head and mutilated him beyond recognition as a man, they thought that because they had done all this, Jesus could not save others. And that's what they were going for. But they didn't know the half of it. And Jesus stayed on that cross to demonstrate he could and he would save others. To show them they did not know the whole story. They didn't know the half of it. And so this morning we're going to use these three statements here that the Jews and the pastors and elders say to Jesus as our 3 points of understanding this passage. And first is, I would say to you, is from verses 39 to 40, where they say, they passing by said, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God and come down from the cross." And what they were saying, you who claimed to be the temple, save yourself and come down. And from that, loved the worship of God. That's our first point, verses 39 to 40. Secondly, Jesus served and loved. Verses 41 to 42, we see that he is and has claimed to be the King of Israel. But he's a different kind of king. He's not a tyrant king, as we see from God's word. He is a king who came to serve and to love the people of God. And thirdly, Jesus trusted the plan of God. And that's what they accuse him of here. Verse 43, he trusted in God. And since he trusted in God, let God deliver him if he will have him. These are the words that came right out of Psalm 22. So Jesus served and loved the people of God, and Jesus trusted. These are the 3 things we'll look at today from this narrated passage of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, as the passers-by mocked him. And so let us first then look at Jesus loved the worship of God. The first half by these passers-by was a testimony from him that he declared in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 19. Because it was there that Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." But what did they get wrong about this statement? What did they not know? They didn't understand Jesus. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying when he said, "Tear down this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." They still didn't understand what he was saying there. And so they misquote him here in our passage. And they say to him, these "You who are on the cross, you who said you would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." Jesus didn't say, he said, "You guys who will tear down this temple," speaking of his body. And yet they misquote it here and try to turn that back on Jesus. And their whole train of thought was that Jesus, in their mistaken that he would destroy and rebuild the temple with his power. And so they were saying to him, "If you can't come down from that cross, what temple that took 46 years to build and then rebuild the word?" And the scripture tells us that he was speaking about his body. And yet here they were. They were destroying the temple of God, the body of Jesus Christ. This was the sign that they would be given. And now here they are in the very midst of it, not misunderstanding him. They thought that because they were destroying his body, that because they had beaten him, whipped him, crucified him, stuck thorns on his head, and mocked feet to the cross, that he would not be able then to restore the temple he spoke of, his body. They thought because they had done all these physical things to Jesus, that would be the end of Jesus, that would be the end of their story. And their life, if Jesus were just a man. But Jesus was not just a man. He was the God-man. He was the Son of God. They did not know who they were crucifying. The one half of it was one half man, the other half of God being the God-man. And because was to be destroyed, and it was the temple of God, they were right in saying himself. Because this is what he was supposed to be doing. This is what God in His sovereign plan for Jesus had destined Him to do, to go on the cross. He couldn't save Himself because this was God's plan. Now we know physically, they're talking about, if you have so much power and you are all this and you are all the Son of God, then just come down from that cross. Jesus could easily have done that physically. But He could not save Himself because He came to save others. They didn't know the whole story. They didn't know who they were crucifying. They didn't know that it was in God's sovereign plan for Jesus to be hung on the cross, for that temple that He spoke of as His body to be destroyed and to be raised up 3 days later. And in doing this, Jesus will be making true work of God. That's one of the things that we sometimes forget about our gospel outreach, is that God is not just seeking to save souls for the future. He is seeking to make worshipers for today. You, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, were saved that you might enter into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. That body, that temple that was destroyed and rebuilt is the reason you can come here this morning and be a worshiper. In spirit and in truth. Jesus used the temple as an illustration of His body and what goes on in the temple. Worship. And how do you come to worship? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was very concerned about the worship of God and who those worshipers are and what. We see that. Jesus had a love for the worship of God. And so He could not come down from that cross. And so it was true, not for the reason they meant it, but it was true that He Himself could not save. He could not save Himself and make you worshipers of God. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He asked the Lord, His Father, 3 times, if there's any way that this cup, this judgment that I'm about to bear for your people, if there's any way that it can be done some way else, let it pass from me. And in the end of that prayer, saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Why? So that you could be a worshiper of God. So that you could come into the temple of His body. So that you could come to God the Father through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was crucified on this cross in which He hung. And so when they said to Him, He saved others, Himself He cannot save, they were speaking truth in one way, though they did not know it. And He stayed on that cross because He could not make you worshipers if He had come down. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because Jesus stayed on the cross. Not because of anything you have done. Not because you lied. Not because you lied. But because Jesus knew that His body represented the temple of God, He also knew that no one would be able to come to worship God except through Him, His broken body and His shed blood. Jesus loved the worship of God, and that is why He not only would not, but He could not save Himself. He had a zeal for the worship of God. The Scriptures tell us that. He had a love for the worshipers, so much so that He would serve those worshipers as their king. And that's the next statement that the Jews make against Jesus. Of course, what they're saying is true, but they don't know the half of it. And so here we have save Himself in verses 41 to 42. Let's read them again. Also, Mark said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. And that statement is the pivotal statement for all these accusations. Here's the second one. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. If he is the king of Israel. Jesus came, born as a king, and would serve the people, his people, as the king. We know throughout Scripture that this was a problem for many people. It was a problem for the Roman King Herod, who at Jesus' birth sought to kill There is a king born in Bethlehem. One who will be king. One who is king. And so Herod, the God so much that he'd have no competitors. And so he sought out to kill not only Jesus, but anybody, any child in that area that was born during that time. Now, full term of Jesus' life has come to pass, and the Jews are seeking to kill Jesus because and so they use this charge to declare at Jesus' trial that to Pilate, only king, and that's something they would never say. They would never say and bow allegiance to Caesar. It was just a ploy on their part to put Pilate, a bunch of people who are claiming that Caesar is king, and then we have this one rebel named Jesus who's claiming to be king, and so he must be put down. And so here in verse 42, they say, if he be king of Israel, let him come down from the cross. They only know the half of it. In John 18:37, Jesus, before Pilate, declared that he was in fact a king. And we even read it here in our passage. Are you the king of the Jews? He said to him. And Jesus said, you say it. You say it. Jesus was not saying, I don't know, that's what you're saying. Is that true? Jesus was not saying that. He was absolutely confirming and affirming that what Pilate was saying was absolutely true, even though Pilate didn't know the half of it. He didn't know what it meant for Jesus to be king. In John 18:37, Jesus said about this kingship, for this reason I was born. I was born for this calling that I was his full response to this question, are you the king of the Jews? And so the truth is, he was, but he would not be a king like a tyrant such as other rulers that Israel had, or they were under the rule of Rome. This king, Jesus, would be a servant king. He was born to be king. And for this cause, he came into the world. This is what the Jews did not understand. This is what the Jews did not want. They did not want a servant king. They wanted a warrior king. They wanted a ruling king who would deliver them from the power of Rome. And Jesus was obviously not there to do that. This king Jesus came not to be served like serve God's people who were in need of a ransom. And for him to come down from that cross would have thwarted his purposes. It would have thwarted his kingly mission to be the servant king, to give his life as a ransom for many. The priests and the scribes, he hung on the cross as anything but king. Look at you. Look at you. You're so weak. You're bleeding, you're dying. Speak, and you're a king. If you are, down from there, and we will believe, is what they said to Jesus. Anyone who looked like Jesus did as he hung on the cross does not look like a king. And Jesus is not like a king of this world. He is a different kind of king. He is not just any king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he would earn this kingship and must earn this kingship by staying on that cross and not saving himself. For it is here that this king gave his life as a ransom. You might say a king's ransom, to pay the price of our sins against a holy God. We think of what Jesus did and on that cross and who he was. It's not only that he came as the Son of God, here was a king dying for the sins of the people, a servant king. And he was not nailed on a cross. He was king of the world. Remember what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23 tells us. And what his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How is that place described? Far dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also he put all to be the head is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus was not just king of the Jews. That was half the story. Jesus was king of the world. Jesus is higher than any other name. He has power over all things, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's king of the world. He's not just king of the Jews. He's not just king of the church. He's king of the world. And he was made that king as he hung on that cross and died for people. Many of the Jews worshiped Jesus as he came to Jerusalem on a donkey, saying, and quoting Psalms, "Hosanna, blessed be the Lord, the King of Israel." And not only did they do that, Jesus gladly accepted this worship as being true and real and genuine and right. He found a young donkey, set on it as it is written in the Scriptures, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And again, Jesus confirming. Jesus knew what it meant to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt and to have the people worship him. That he was saying, he was declaring, "Here is your king." And Pilate mocked Jesus by hanging a sign over his head saying, "King of the Jews." He too didn't know the half of it. For he meant it for mockery, when in reality he was, as Jesus saying, proclaiming truth, "Thou sayest it, I am king." Having hung on that cross and died to pay for our sins, he has become our mediatorial king, meaning he has mediated peace between God and man. And because of this mediation, he has been set down at the right hand of the majesty of God. He came as a king. He came as a king to pay the ransom price. And while he was on that cross, the question, "If he is king," is answered. He is king. They said it. Jesus would have said to these mockers the same thing that he said to Pilate, "Thou sayest it. It is true. I am king and king of the whole world." And this is why Christ could not save himself. He could, as the Son of God, come down off that physical cross. But he could not come down from that cross to save himself and be the king who would ransom God's people. He could not do that. He came to serve as a king, to pay the ransom. And he is king, ruling in our hearts now and over all his enemies. And so the Jews were right, though they meant it for a different reason. Himself, he cannot save. He saved others, but not himself. Is that not true? Is that not true that Jesus saved others? and is saving others and will be saving others, all because he stayed on that cross and did not save himself. He stayed up there in his humiliation as the king of all the world. He could not come down and be the saving servant king. He could not come down and some other way have the ransom price you needed to be paid for your sins. He couldn't do it. That's what was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is there any other way? No. You must go to the cross. And when you are tempted, Jesus, when you are tempted to come down, when you are mocked, and when you actually have the power to do this thing, to come down and save yourself, you cannot do it. For the Father told him, there is no other way for you to become the mediatorial king and to pay the ransom for my people's sins. You cannot do it. That's the way. The cross is the way that Jesus Christ had to go. And he could not save others at the same time saving himself. Well, this is not a plan that Jesus came up with by himself. He was not born into the world and saw all the people's sins and said, I will take up the role of a martyr and take the place of these people and die for their sins. He came into the world as he was sent by the Father according to the covenant of redemption. A time before time began, when the Trinity agreed with each other to save God's people from their sins, and that they would send Jesus to do it. And that's what we have here in the third accusation. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Our third point is that Jesus could not save himself because he trusted the plan of God. Again, the Jews only knew the half of it. They say he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. Let God deliver him according to our challenge. Let God deliver him according to what we are doing. Let God deliver him. Look at those words there in verse 43. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have him. If God wants him, let God take him right now. This is the challenge. This is the thing they put before God the Father. If you want him, show it and take him right now. In Luke chapter 22, verse 70, in the account of the trial of Jesus before the priests and the elders and the scribes, they asked Jesus, are you the Son of God? He said, you say that I am. It is natural for a son to trust his father, a father who has been making him promises and been totally faithful to his promises to the son. And so the Jews said in verse 43, he trusted in God. What are they talking about here? What are they referencing that Jesus trusted in God? Where do they get this from? Well, in John chapter 8, Jesus had a lengthy conversation with the scribes and Pharisees. And in verse 28, Jesus said to them, John 8, 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. What is Jesus saying? I'm trusting in my Father. He sent me to do a work. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to do it. And I know, he says, that he who sent me is with me. This is a dialogue of trust. This is Jesus telling the Jews, you may think you have something over me, but I came to do the work of God, teach the will of God, and to do it, and he's with me, and I trust him. So verse 43, they say he trusted in God. Were they right? Absolutely. Jesus trusted in God. Is that how they meant it? No. They meant it as a mockery. saying, he trusted in God, but look at him now. Does that look like somebody God is going to deliver? Does that look like somebody whom God is with? Would you say if you saw somebody like that, having been beaten and thorns put on their head and flogged with a whip, with all kinds of things in the whip to tear his flesh apart, to cause him to be totally exhausted, without strength, and hung on a cross, would you say that that is a man who would not be ashamed of his trust in God? That's what they were saying. They were looking back at the Psalms themselves and saying, see, he said he trusted in God, but what a shame. What a shame. Look at him. He's ashamed. He's losing. He's not fulfilling the work that God gave him to do. Shameful. He trusted in God, but God is not delivering him now. And that is part of what we can say, that he only knew, they only knew the half of the story. Did it look like Jesus was abandoned? Yes! Jesus declared, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Was he abandoned on the cross? Yes, he was. Were they right in some degree? Yes, they were. If God delights in him, where's he at? If God delights in him, let him take him, let him have him, they say. For he said, I am the Son of God. But that word now is very critical in our understanding of their accusation. They say to him, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. God's plan, his sovereign plan, was not to deliver Jesus from the cross. God's sovereign plan was to put him there, to nail him there, and to keep him there until he died. God would save him later so that he could save you now. God would save him later. That was God's plan, and that was what Jesus was trusting in. To save you now, through his death on the cross, and that God would save him later. Psalm 22 that we sang just before the sermon, verse 8 tells us, he trusted in the Lord. These are those words that they said. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And I hope you notice in the verses 9 and 10 of that same psalm, speaking about Jesus, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You're with me. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. From my birth, Father God, you made me trust in you. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Yes, Jesus did, as the Son of God, trust his Father's plan to deliver him later, 3 days later, so that Jesus might deliver you while he was on the cross. They were right. They were right. He trusted in God. But they didn't know the whole story. They didn't know the half of it. They didn't realize that God's sovereign plan was to put Jesus to death and bring you to life. And so therefore, Jesus could not come down from that cross. He could not save himself and at the same time save you. He stayed on that cross because he loved God and loved God's worship and wanted to make worshipers of God. Because he was born to be a servant king, to come and to give his life as a ransom. And because he trusted God to deliver him later so that he could do everything that was needed to deliver you now. And what was done on that cross is your deliverance. And there is no other deliverer. And while his enemies thought they knew the whole story, they did not. They could see that it was a bad day for Jesus. Anybody could see that. But they couldn't see the whole story. And the whole story is, like they said, in verse 42, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Praise God that this was God's plan. That he would not seek to save himself, but that he would give his life as a ransom for many. That's the whole story. That's the whole story. They didn't know the half of it. They make these accusations, partial truth, but not for the right reason. But this statement that all these other statements pivot on, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. I lay that out before you because of this is what we call our communion preparation sermon as we come to the Lord's table next week. And I put these words before you here. He saved others, himself he cannot save. To exhort you to immerse yourself into this passage of Scripture this week. To keep going to the cross. So that when you come to the Lord's table next week, Lord willing, it is the cross that you will see. The broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that you will remember that. You will remember this. And I am convinced, I am persuaded, that the more that you will focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross and His death and His resurrection this week, the more the Lord will feed you at His table. And so I exhort you to go there this week. And the more that you see Jesus, the more you clearly see your sin, the more you will be repenting and receiving the forgiveness that He secured for you, staying on the cross. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, there was a time in Jesus' life when some Greeks who had heard of Him came to the apostles and Jesus and said, "We would see Jesus." Father, we as your children would see Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would continue to make him known to us through your word and give us greater understanding of why he could not save himself, that he must save others. For this was your sovereign will. This was your sovereign grace being shown to your people. Father, I ask that you would help us to prepare sincerely and genuinely this week, looking at Christ, who stayed on the cross, that he might save others, more particularly, that he might save us. How we thank you for that saving work. And we thank you in Jesus' name.